In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. These are the words, the first of that phrase ends the quotation from the scroll of Isaiah that our Lord spoke in a synagogue in Nazareth on this day. And the second phrase, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Those are our Lord's own words to those who looked at him with questions in their eyes as he purposefully read this passage. The gospel that we've heard is very careful to talk about how carefully our Lord spoke these words. It says things like, he chose that scroll, went and found this portion of the passage in the scroll of Isaiah. And then he handed it to the attendant and then took his place in the seating in that synagogue. Our Lord was very careful with everything that he did all the time, but even more so here. He chose to begin the public proclamation of his ministry, of his own identity as the Messiah, there in that synagogue in Nazareth. It's important that it's in Nazareth and not some synagogue somewhere else, because this is where he grew up. This is where the Lord, they knew him. They knew who his foster father was, though they assumed it was his biological father, Joseph. They saw him learn his craft. They saw him probably go and learn how to teach in the rabbinical schools, to learn how to read from the holy words of Scripture. And Blessed Theophylact, commenting on that, it was here in this synagogue in Nazareth, why there? We see that St. Luke, he assumes that St. Luke's chronology, because there seems to be an almost parallel account in other Gospels, but it's in a different ordering. This shouldn't concern us too much, but in St. Luke, the point that he is making, the evangelist is making, is that our Lord goes from his baptism to his wilderness temptation to this public proclamation. And we have this phrase that probably just blew by as we heard it, but I would encourage you to come back and read it for yourself, is that our Lord had already been performing miracles throughout the countryside. He had already been doing the things that he spoke of here in the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue on that day. Blessed Theophylact says that he went to Nazareth to read from there because he wanted to come to them before anyone else. He first revealed himself to the people of Nazareth among whom he had been raised. That's the important point. Thus, he teaches us that we should first work to teach and bring benefit to those of our own circle before lavishing our kindness on others. Take care of ours. Give them, point them the way. This is the first lesson that the Lord is teaching us simply by reading from here in that place, in the place that he grew up in. Christ, by his very presence and his words in this passage, he offers the content and the result of the good news, of the gospel. The gospel never leaves us where we're at. And it's no different here if we continue to read on in the passage. Hearing the gospel message, it's in the words of the scroll of Isaiah coming from the word of God's mouth himself. The people are not left just as they were. They're changed. They need to now stand in relation to who the man who has proclaimed these words is. Once we know, we always stand in some relation to Christ. Once we know that he is the Messiah, the prophesied one, our God in the flesh. And the people of Nazareth were no different. But we need to understand that The people knew exactly what Christ was doing. They knew their scriptures. They knew what Isaiah was speaking of. And so when Christ reads these words at the beginning, the church places this reading right at the beginning of the year to remind us of the renewal of the liturgical year. We are again once to revisit all of the saintly ones in succession again here on September 1st. When Christ reads from the scroll of Isaiah, the people know that he is initiating what we can call the messianic age. We are now in a new era, a new age. And for us Christians, we still stand in that age. Christ, by stating, today this scripture it has been fulfilled, reveals his own anointed status. That he, in his humanity, has been anointed. He is saying, I am this Messiah, who Isaiah was pointing to. Today the reign of that Messiah begins, and I will heal the brokenhearted, release the captives, restore the sight, and liberate the oppressed. And he means this both materially and spiritually. This is what rang in the ears of those, and why when he went and took his place, the people looked at him questioningly, with questions in their heart. Is he saying what we think he's really saying? Everything in the first person, and then rolls up the scroll and sits down. Our Lord did not just mean this for the material, for those who were actually captive in prison, for those who were abundantly sorrowful for their losses, the brokenhearted, for those who were blind physically, for those who needed to be liberated, but it also has a spiritual meaning. Saint Cyril of Alexandria points us in this direction. He says that those also whose heart was of old obscured by the darkness of the devil, he has illuminated by the rising of the Son of Righteousness, who is Christ. And what does the sending forth and deliverance, whose were broken in pieces mean? Whose heart was broken in pieces? It is the letting go free of those whom Satan had broken by the rod of spiritual violence. And what does the acceptable year of the Lord mean? It signifies the joyful tidings of his own advent. Our Lord points past just the material and into the deeper and more profound spiritual meaning. He is the incarnate one, this Messiah. He's defeated sin. He's come out of the wilderness temptations without succumbing to them. Death and corruption have begun to lose their hold. This is what Isaiah is prophesying and whose words he's reading. But he's already performed miracles throughout the countryside. Death and corruption are beginning to know that they don't have the last word. And the demons' hold upon people is reflected both in the defeat of Satan's temptations in the wilderness that just precedes this, and of his later exorcisms throughout the land. This is what Christ is proclaiming. Freedom for all of those who have been captive to the fall of mankind and to the captivity and the abuse of the demons. This connection of Jesus as Messiah himself was unmistakable to all of the Jews who were present there, who heard him speak on that day. Jesus, then by these words, is initiating a kingdom of love and a kingdom of mercy, chiefly by defeating what we've just named, death and corruption, whose demonic whips that tempt to sin are now losing their power. But he's not an earthly king. He's not a king like any of them have known before. He's not going to be a messianic figure like so many others before him, but the Messiah himself and the king of the entire universe. This becomes clear in what follows after the good deacon finished the reading that we heard today, because then he has a dialogue with those Nazarenes in that synagogue. They now know what Christ is claiming for himself, the messianic mantle and the beginning of that era. But when they see this, they think he's wrong, because they had an understanding, an imagining that the coming Messiah would be like an earthly king, a national leader who would place all the nations of the earth under the Jewish leaders. They think the Messiah is supposed to take place all of the scribes, all of the Pharisees and the chief priests within his own council, and that they would be the rulers of Rome and of all the rest. But this isn't our Lord's intention. And they can see this because they know what he's already been doing. He identifies himself with the poor, with the needy, with the hungry. That the son of a carpenter is claiming the messianic title was scandalous enough, but the lowly, the poor, they're actually the ones that the Messiah has come for. Not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not the chief priests. But then he compares himself even further to the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, who he says in their greatest works were when they came for the widows, fed the starving widow, healed the lepers. And when they hear these words, those in the synagogue who could not see him as the Messiah in their blindness were filled with wrath, the scripture says. Saint Cyril says we need to understand this wrath not just as anger, but as envy. It's the wrath of envy. And their envy is so great that they're deprived of seeing the great things that the Lord had already been doing throughout the countryside there in Nazareth. No miracles were performed there in Nazareth, except for perhaps the one that ends this dialogue, where Christ passes through their midst atop a cliff, even though they had intent to murder him and throw him off the cliff. He passes through their midst untouched. This is the only miracle that we see performed in Nazareth. And so we come to that last part that our Lord proclaims in the quote, the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? What is the acceptable year of the Lord? I've called it the Messianic era, following other writers. And they say that this is what the Lord inaugurated. The acceptable year of the Lord, though, is much bigger than just that year there, that 300 and some days. Blessed Theophylact says it's a much bigger category than that. He says this, perhaps it was the age to come, concerning which the Lord preached, saying, in that day ye shall ask me of nothing. And again, the hour is coming when the dead will rise again. That year is the acceptable one. That is, it is much desired and beloved by the righteous. It is the time much awaited by all who labor. And the time of the Lord dwelt among us in the flesh is also the acceptable year, concerning which the Apostle Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when Jesus read these things, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Openly presenting himself to those who listened, revealing that he himself was the one whom these things were written. So what's the acceptable year of the Lord? It's when the good news is preached. Every time the good news is preached, that the Messiah has defeated death, sin, and the devil, that's the acceptable year of the Lord. When the brokenhearted are healed, the captives are released, and sight is restored, and the oppressed are liberated, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. The timing of the acceptable year perhaps means, we could say simultaneously, three different times. The moment he read this passage and began spreading this message throughout the world, in his divine and glorious resurrection, when it is spiritually fulfilled for all of human nature, that death is defeated, and also in the general resurrection when every person on earth rises from their tombs and is given their resurrected body. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Where we live now is in the expectation of that. We see the first two and we expectantly hope for the third. We live our life in a way, in hope, where the resurrected body is the one we assume will outlast this one. The spiritual meaning of these gives birth to the practical application in our life. It's not the same as a social justice message understood by many. But if it has no reference to Jesus as Lord, to that deeper liberation from the demonic powers, the change in the heart, where that liberation and freedom in Christ is present, that means nothing. It will only be temporary at best. Our portion is not the eradication of the lowly status, to make no man poor, no man in need. We give our love to them. We help as we can. We raise them in their dignity. But our fight is not primarily that one. But it's the defeat of sin, death, corruption, and all of the demonic horde. Because he has won this victory. Christ has already conquered it. And he conquers it in us. This is where and what our Lord is saying. I'm not an earthly king. I'm one that is for eternity. I am one that cares for the deeper liberation as we care for the physical body. The church celebrates the new year today, sort of a liturgical reset, if you will, one of actually a few others in the church year, where we re-remember again all of the saints. Again, we return to them, and we mark this day as that resetting of the books. The saints are all of those who understood what those in the synagogue in Nazareth who tried to murder our Lord before his time did not understand. They understood the life of living from the promise of the resurrection. They are not proud or envious, or those who see themselves who are above others and desire to be above others. The saints, those surrounding us on these walls, they knew themselves in their own lowliness. And so the Son of God, the Messiah, saves them, brings them out of that, saves them from their true enemies. And they are no longer the saints subject to sin, death, and the demons. But they rather live in the mercy, immortality, and the angelic life. This is who the saints are. And as we reset our calendar, we again get to hear their stories of how they lived a life of mercy, an immortal life, a life rivaling or surpassing the angels. The new year is our chance to yet again hear and know Christ as sin, death, and the devil are defeated in these holy ones. So let us see ourselves in our own weakness so that the glory and might of God can shine forth. This is what our Lord is teaching us. I didn't come to eradicate the lowly status, but to transfigure it, to bring it up to heaven so that it is more glorious than anything that we can build of our own might and of our own power. This is the message in the scroll of Isaiah that the Lord was careful to choose, careful to read from, careful to hand back to the attendant and to teach the people here. And we are so blessed that we too get to hear that and make this part of our own life, to embrace our lowly status, and though that way our Lord's mercy, immortality, and divine life can imbue in us. Amen.